And you might like to turn to that passage we read together, Exodus chapter 19. Last time we were in this chapter, we were looking at a covenant between God and Israel. And as we continue with this passage tonight, I want to do what you might call a sermon in two parts. And you won't understand what I mean by that until I get there. But this is part one. This covenant that we heard about last time is a covenant between unequal partners. It's a covenant between God and mere mortals, the people of Israel. So it's an unequal covenant. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar traveller unto me above all people. All the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." God is sovereignly announcing an agreement between himself and the people of Israel. This isn't a bartering session with the children of Israel saying, "Well, if you do this, will you do that for us, and we'll do this for you." No, God is announcing sovereignly a covenant between himself and the people. And the covenant is that he will favor the nation. They will be a peculiar treasure to him if they do as they're told. But he doesn't tell them what they've got to do. It's a rather blind covenant. They're signing up to something, and they don't yet know what it is that God is going to tell them to do as the years of the future unfold. Verses 3 and 4, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." You remember that picture we heard of last night of the eagle, that last time of the eagle with the baby eagles on its back, and then fading away, letting the little eaglet do a bit of flying itself, and coming back. He'd watched over Israel. He'd supported them. And he says, that's the sort of God I am. This is the God that is going to do you good if you will obey me. So that's the covenant that we're talking about. And so Moses comes down in verse 7 from the mountain, and he tells the people. And at the beginning of verse 8, we find that the people agree to it. Verse 8, "All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do." The people signed up to this blind covenant in which they had to be obedient. And if they were obedient, God would bless them as a nation. So there is the covenant agreed, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. He reported back to the Lord. And that brings us then to our passage tonight. And as we come on to the passage, we look at verse 9. "The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." This is an astonishing announcement. God is saying, I am going to come to you. In a thick cloud, yes. Someone has pointed out, if he'd come in any visible form, well, these people they'd have made an idol of it and worshipped that instead. But no, he comes in a cloud. But the point is, God is going to come down, and he's going to meet with the people. "The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee." He wants the people, Israel, to hear him speaking, God speaking to Moses. And there's a reason for it. It goes on. "That the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." God wants Moses to be established in the eyes of the people as the mediator, the one who stands between God himself and the people, the go-between, the trusted go-between. "That the people may believe thee forever. And Moses told the people, he comes back down the mountain and tells the words to the people. So that's the situation that we're faced with. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, we read this. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. So we've got Moses as faithful in his work as a mediator between God and Israel. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So there is an analogy drawn in Scripture between Moses and Christ. Moses was the go-between between Israel and God. Moses appeared before God for Israel, and he appeared before the people for God. And rather the same way, Christ stands between us and God the Father. He is our mediator between God and man. Now that's an important point. We shall come back to that later on. But remember the announcement that's been made. God is coming down and he's going to speak out of the cloud to Moses, and the people are going to hear it. What an astonishing prospect. God is going to come down. Later in life, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses was in a difficult situation and he was worried about the future. And he prayed, show me thy glory. He asked God to show him his glory. Give me something of thy presence. Sometimes perhaps we feel like that in our times of fellowship, private devotions. And Moses said, show me thy glory. And you remember what God said? No man can see God and live. That's how awesome this situation here is on Mount Sinai. No man can see God and live. But God is going to come down in a cloud onto Sinai. And he's going to speak with Moses. Do you begin to get a glimpse of the amazing event that we're talking about? God, the creator, from eternity past, the maker of all things, not just little old earth, but the universe, is going to come down onto that mountain of Sinai in a cloud, and he's going to speak with Moses. This God that no man can see and survive the audience. Great preparation is going to be needed for such an occasion as this. And that's why, as we continue in the passage, we see something of the preparation that's needed. Moses comes down from the mountain again, verse 10, to sanctify the people. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. I remember years ago being told that the word sanctify means set apart for the master's use. But these people, they're going to be audience to an interview between God and Moses. And they've got to be prepared. Sanctify them. They've got to be set apart. 2 days are set apart for them to prepare themselves for this audience with Almighty God. They've got to wash their clothes. I remember when we were young, at one stage we lived in Wales. And in those days, Saturday night was bath night. Sunday morning, you put on clean clothes and your Sunday best. Well, these people, they had to wash everything. They had 2 days of preparation before they came to this momentous event when God would come down and speak with the people. And then on the third day, we're promised in verse 11, be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Sinai. God is going to come down upon Sinai on the third day. And in verse 16, that's what happened. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. God was coming down. They were beginning to understand something of the awe of the situation. And if you don't need to look at it, but if you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, you found that Moses himself trembled. He wasn't above these things. He, like the people, was trembling at the prospect of this audience with God. That's what God is like. That's what it's like to come before God. Well, nevertheless, in spite of this awe, in spite of this fear, we read in verse 17 that Moses brings the people to the foot of the mountain. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. They came there, and look what they saw in verse 18. The Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mountain was rocking because God was coming down. It wasn't just the people who were quaking. The very rocks of the mountain were quaking. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened when God came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Matthew Henry makes the comment. He says, was ever a sermon preached like this? Meaning, was there ever such a revelation of what it's like to meet God? This is what happened on that occasion. These people were meeting God. He was coming down on the mountain, hidden in a cloud, yes, but he was coming down. The people's hearts were quaking. There was fire on the mountain. Smoke went up, it says, like a great furnace, a blast furnace. The mountain itself was quaking. Everything was full of the awe of this occasion. And then, just as God had promised in verse 19, God spoke to Moses. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. People have debated whether this was a conversation in real words. But if you look when you get home at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, you find it was real words. These people heard God speak to Moses in real words. Are you getting the awe of this situation that's being set before us? God is coming down to meet these people. And he speaks with them. And the people hear. God is speaking to our leader, our Moses. God is speaking to him. And Moses is answering. What an awe, what a respect they would have for Moses, which, as we saw, was God's intention. Then in verse 20, we find that Moses is called up. As God speaks with him, he's called up into the mountain. This is the third time he's been up the mountain. He must be getting quite tired by this time. The Lord came down upon Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. He went up to the top of the mountain. And see what happens when he gets to the top of the mountain. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. Go down. Charge the people lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze upon, and many of them perish. God is concerned because he knows the impact that there would be upon the people if they were to dare, out of just curiosity or accident, to stray onto the mountain. This is the awe of God's presence. And you'll see as the passage goes on, Moses doesn't really think this is necessary, a bit of an overkill, and says so. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up the mountain Sinai, for we charge, thou chargest them, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. We don't need, Lord. And see the firmness of God's response. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the mount, unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. What an occasion. This is what it's like to meet with God. And that brings us to a question. How have you come tonight? Bearing in mind that we're told where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst. The building's not shaking. So how have you come tonight? God hasn't changed. Have you come casually? Unprepared? Just fitting it in on a busy day? Well, that's what I meant by the first section. And what I want to do now is another reading. And as we look at this other reading, we're going to see the answer to that question. It's Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read verses 18 to 24. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Israel were that frightened at the sound of God's voice, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake the earth only, but heaven, shake not the earth only, but heaven also. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, but those things which cannot be shaken remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The God that we saw upon Sinai, a consuming fire. Remember the whole mountain on fire, smoke going up like a furnace. So this passage then is dealing with the question that we've asked ourselves. How is it that we can come as we have done tonight compared with those people going to Mount Sinai? The writer of the book of Hebrews has a theme that runs through it. And the theme is the superiority of the new covenant. How much better off the new covenant Christian is. And I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 10. If you look at verses 1 and 2. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, Remember, the law was given at Sinai. In the next chapter, we shall start to study the giving of the law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. What happened at Sinai couldn't make people clean from their sins. We'll come to what it did do shortly. Later on in chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. This is the covenant that I will make. He's been criticizing the law and the events of Sinai. Now he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Remember, Moses was at the Sinai covenant. He was between God and the people. But we have a different high priest. Having then a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see there something of the superiority of this new covenant, starting there in verse 16. Superiority over what happened at Sinai. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, we haven't come, as Israel did, to Sinai, verses 18 to 21 of that passage in Hebrews 12 that we read. They came with awe to a mountain which was smoking, because God came down upon it with all the awesomeness of his presence. He came down to meet the people. We have come instead, we're told here, to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. 18 to 20. Ye are not come to the mount that might not be touched, but burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which the voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. They come instead, it says, to Mount Sinai. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So, what's the difference? What's the distinction that the writer of the book of Hebrews is making between the way we come, as we have tonight, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. What's the distinction between the way we come and the way they came to Sinai? Now I need to try and explain this and say something about covenants at this stage. Agreements between two parties, in this case between God and men. I need to just try and recap, if you like, something about biblical covenants in order that we can understand this. The most fundamental obligation that every human being has is to obey God. That was true in the Garden of Eden. It was down through the Old Testament. It was true. It was true through the New Testament. It's true today, and it's true into the eternity of the future. Our most fundamental obligation is to obey God. And that arises in what's called the covenant of works, which you find in Genesis and chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou shalt mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, there's not time to go into what it means about eating of the trees of good and evil and the other trees and all of that. Here was a straightforward commandment of what they were to eat and what they were not to eat. Whatever that means, we don't need to worry about it. A commandment of what they were to do and what they were not to do. And if they broke that commandment, they would die. That was the covenant, as it's called, the covenant of works. This you must do, or else you will die. And that, as I've just said, is an obligation that held all the way through Old Testament times, through New Testament times, holds today, and will into the eternity of the future. And we know that it still holds because people still die. People die, even today. That was the consequence. If you go on into chapter 3 of Genesis, you read about the way in which the woman and then the man were condemned and thrust out of the garden, thrust out of God's presence. Let me take you now to Romans chapter 5. There's not much more of this. Don't worry. Just try and stay with it. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we find a bit more about this. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's what I've just been saying. It started with one man, Adam. Death passed upon Adam and his descendants down through the ages. But what we're being told here is that, as we go on, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's an important little verse. It's pointing out that people were dying because of their sinful acts between Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3 rather, and the passage that we read in Exodus before the giving of the law. It wasn't because of the law that people were dying. They were dying for years before. That was the covenant works broken in the Garden of Eden at work among sinners. Down through those intervening years, people were dying. So I've just read verse 13. We go on. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's what I was saying. Before the Sinaitic covenant came into operation, people were still dying. Not because of Sinaitic covenant, but because of the Genesis covenant, the covenant of works. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that is Adam, much more through the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The work of God in the hearts of men and women changes things. And that's the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. So notice what has happened. The covenant of works in Genesis, broken by Adam, passed down, bringing death upon all mankind for disobedience to God, right through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and into the eternity of the future. The wages of sin is death. But when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled the covenant of works on our behalf. And that is why we have eternal life. It's because he fulfilled the old covenant for us. Now, the Sinaitic covenant, that's a different matter. The Sinaitic covenant, the one that we've been looking at in Exodus, offered benefits to the nation if they would obey God. Benefits to the nation if they would obey God. That law, which we're going to see in Genesis, in Exodus chapter 20 next time, that law which was given then was a law which had two purposes for all mankind. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, you find that it says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, the first purpose of the law was to teach us what sin was. "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law lays out a definition for us of what sin is. That's the first important thing that the law does for all ages. And there is a second thing that it does. And you read about that in Galatians 3 verse 24. And what it says is, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The second thing that the law does is, having shown to us our sinfulness, it drives us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster teaching us how to have that covenant of works, Genesis chapter 2, fulfilled on our behalf by Jesus Christ. So do we understand what we've been saying? How these various covenants sit together? Genesis provides us with the covenant of works. "Obey me or else you will die." Adam disobeyed. Death passed upon all mankind. That covenant is still in operation. It's never been abrogated. Operation today, in all the past and in all the future. But under that covenant, the Lord Jesus dies upon the cross, having lived a perfect life, having fulfilled those requirements of obedience, and gained for us freedom from the condemnation of the covenant of works. Separately, there is the Sinaitic covenant that we were reading about in Exodus chapter 19. A covenant was put in place for Israel's benefit. God would benefit them physically as a nation if they would be obedient. But there was a purpose that God had in doing that for Israel. It was to teach us what disobedience and what sin is, and how awesome he is if we dare to go against him. So it teaches us, first of all, what sin is, and secondly, as we feel the guilt of sin, drives us to Christ and the one who will fulfill the covenant of works on our behalf. So I hope I've made that clear. And you see then immediately the privilege that we have. We don't have to come to a building that's shaking like Sinai was. We don't have to come with that awe and that fear with which Israel and even Moses himself came before God, because we come to Jesus Christ. We come to him. We come to one who died to save us from our sin, having fulfilled for us the covenant of works. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12, which was that second reading that I went to. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. "But we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." You think about that innumerable company of believers. We've come to the church. And oh, the welcome in the church is so different to the welcome at Sinai. Sinai was quaking. It was on fire. There was clouds going up from it. It was an awesome sight. But we come to the church, and it's not like that. It's different. Verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn." We've come to other believers. That's what we've come to today. a meeting of believers, those who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, and those who are welcomed by this glorious, awesome God, because we come clothed in Christ's righteousness. Verse 24. Remember, this is still listing what we've come to. That's how it came. It started in verse 22. Verse 24, the list goes on. And we've come to Jesus. Not to Moses. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Oh, how different our situation to that of Israel at Sinai, and to the blood of sprinkling. That blood shed there at Calvary, that precious blood shed that you and I might be counted innocent under the covenant of works in Genesis chapter 2. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that mateth, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What a difference. You understand then now the difference between our coming together today and the people of Israel going to the foot of Sinai. What a glorious privilege, I say again, what a glorious privilege we have. We come cleansed. There's no more fear. There's no more quaking like the people and Moses as they stood before Sinai. How privileged we are to have this welcome in amongst the Lord's people to meet with the Lord Jesus himself. But let me go on. Finally, verses 25 to 27 in our second reading, Hebrews 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. This is important stuff. See that you don't refuse what is being said. For the difference is the difference between coming to a church like this and going to Sinai. That's what it's like to meet God without the covering of the Lord Jesus. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. One day there will be another shaking. Just like Sinai shook, one day there will be a shaking. And it will be far more extensive than that we read about in our passage, that first passage in Exodus. It won't just be a little mountain called Sinai. It'll be the whole world shaking. Whose voice then shook, verse 26, shook the earth. But now he saith, promised, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of all things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is a final shaking. He's pointing towards the final judgment, the time of the last things. There will be one more shaking. We thought Sinai's audience with God was awesome. We're pleased to have the welcome of our approach here today. But oh, one day, God will come down not just on Sinai, but on this whole world. And not just Sinai, but the whole world and the heavens will be shaken by his presence. There will be an astonishing impact upon this old world. And that is an awesome prospect. Something that we need to be aware of. Something that we need to be fearful of if we know nothing of the Lord Jesus fulfilling that covenant of works on our behalf. An awesome thing, I say, to be found in his presence. That quotation that we were reading there, yet once more, I will shake the earth. If you want to look in your margins and look it up when you get home, you'll find that it's a quotation from the Minor Prophets. And in that quotation in the Minor Prophets, it's speaking about the children of Israel after being brought out of Babylon, and they were returned to Jerusalem, and they were building, as they'd been instructed, the temple again. And there was a lull in the building because of opposition of surrounding tribes. And there the prophet is stirred up to shake the people. And he says there that there will be this one last shaking of all things. And only those permanent things, the things of eternity, will remain. So what an amazing picture we've got before us tonight. Sinai, with all its awe and with all its fear, is just a minor episode. Awesome to us, but minor compared with what will happen at the end of time. But for us, we don't even have to go before God as Israel did at Sinai. We can come welcomed. Remember, the scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. No quaking, no smoke, no fire, no awesome voice. Come, and I will give you rest. That's the difference that the Lord Jesus makes to a person's life. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we are in all of these things. We can scarcely understand the awe and the wonder of what it must be to come into thy presence. How extraordinary, Father. And yet we do understand that there is a welcome for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, those who place their confidence in him. In that wonderful death at Calvary, so gracious, so loving, so kindly for any sinner who's willing to trust and to have him or her as their Saviour. Oh, we thank thee, Father, for the welcome that thou dost give to thy people into a presence whose awe we can scarcely imagine. But we know that one day we shall stand before thee, and we shall see thee, and we know that we shall be accepted in the Beloved if we come clothed in the righteous garments of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we thank thee tonight, Father, for what thou hast shown us about the awe of thy presence, and yet too, the welcome that there is for saved sinners. In our Saviour's name. Amen.